For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Cause me to see your great glory in creation. As I see the heavens and the earth and the seas, cause me to realize that they are all the works of your creative power. Today, cause me to stand in awe of your greatness and glory. Amen. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 33a.
Good morning. That's just simply an advertisement for my latest book. And that Fire Starters, man, I'm telling you, it's just God's using it, and it's even using it in my life. For example, you know what today's Fire Starter says if you're using his devotions? Listen to this. It says, Lord, today help me to not be too proud to receive constructive criticism in my life. Keep before me the fact that you saved me in order to change me, and I usually will not change unless I'm made to feel uncomfortable about something in my life. Give me the grace today to embrace correction with a good attitude. Amen. And it has the verse in Proverbs 12:1. Is that a word for somebody here today? Receive correction. Yes. Well, you know what? I know, I've watched Joel Osteen every once in a while. He always tells a funny joke before he preaches. You know what? I used to do this way before Joel Osteen ever preached. I always like to do something funny. Well, somebody sent me this. I think it's so funny. Look at this. It says, when I grow up, I want to be like my mommy. Looks like she's on a stripping pole there and men giving her money. But she writes to the teacher. She says, Dear Miss Jones, I wish to clarify that I'm not now, nor have I ever been an exotic dancer. I work at Home Depot, and I told my daughter how hectic it was last week before the blizzard hit. I told her we sold out every single shovel we had, and then I found one more in the back room, and that several people were fighting over who would get it. Her picture doesn't show me dancing around a pole. It's supposed to depict me selling the last snow shovel we had at Home Depot. From now on, I remember to check her homework more closely. That was hilarious. I received a photo this week, and I'm going to put it up. Look at this photo. This is Karen, one of our three-year-old orphans in our orphanage in Africa. And she was found at the bottom of a latrine pit from a failed abortion. She stayed in an incubator for 6 months. No one ever claimed her. And she's our baby in our orphanage in Kenya. And they sent me a video this week. And you know what? It stole my heart. She says, I love you, Pastor Ron. Oh, I want to bring her home. Continue to support by tithing and giving to our church. We're supporting these orphans. We're doing so many things I don't even have time to tell you. Let's pray and talk today. Father God, anoint my sermon. Anoint me to preach it. Use me as your vessel in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. I got to watch that clock because I have a long ways to go in a short time. Now, I want to talk to you today about the power of small things. I read a story this week that perfectly illustrates what I'm saying. The brother of the famous singer Karen Carpenter, who died at age 32 of anorexia, he tells the story of a person who once referred to Karen as Richard's chubby little sister. She never could get that out of her mind. It destroyed her self-esteem and eventually killed her. Now, the person who said that little phrase, they didn't mean any harm by it, I'm sure. They should have watched their words. And I'm sure if they could take that phrase back, they would take it back. They probably don't even remember saying it. But those little words made a big impact. Look at Proverbs 18:21. It says, Proverbs 18:21. I hope I gave these verses the back room. I probably didn't. Proverbs 18:21. I have four verses right here. And I don't know why they're not coming up. But Proverbs 18:21, I probably didn't give them to the back room. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I'm also going to include Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. I got in a rush this morning, got caught up in my study, and forgot to give them these verses. Ephesians 4:29, do you have that? If not, let's just go with that one right there, because that explains it, and that'll save us time today. Now, not only do little words have big effects, but also just little things in common can have a big effect on our lives. One day a man was telling his friends about how one little pair of socks totally changed his destiny and his course of life. He said, I had planned a trip with my friends on a canal boat. And he said, right before we went, I was out chopping wood, and I cut my toe. And said it wasn't a big cut at all. It was a small cut. But the blue dye from my handmade socks got into that cut and infected it, and it made me where I could not go on my trip with my buddies. I had to stay home because of it. When I was at home, I heard of an evangelist, a famous preacher, coming to our town to hold a revival. And I thought, I'm at home, I have nothing to do. I set this time aside to go on this trip, and it didn't happen. So what the heck, I'll go hear this evangelist. He went and got saved, gave his life to Jesus. He said that led to a bunch of more things and changed his whole destiny in his life. Now with all that in mind, let's go to our text this morning, Luke 16, 1 through 8. Luke 16, 1 through 8. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master's taken the management away from me and I'm losing my job? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, ah, you're my buddy. Take your bill and sit down quickly and just write 50 and we'll call it even, Stephen. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, my friend, write me out 80 and we'll call it fair square. And his master, this is the interesting part of the text, his master praised the unrighteous manager. Why'd he praise him? Because he had acted shrewdly. And then he makes this comment. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now let's stop here for a moment and make a comment. This guy in this story, he's a very dishonest guy. He's conniving. He's shifty. He's manipulative. And that's the way he lived his life. Those were his values. And when the heat was turned on, what did he do? He stuck to his system. He says, man, I'm a conniver. The heat is on. I'm going to connive more. I am a manipulator. The heat is on. I'm going to manipulate more. I'm shifty. The heat is on. I'm going to be shiftier than I've ever been before. And so he just stayed with his system. Now, it says here in the text that his master appreciated the fact that he was committed to a system and he stayed with his system. He didn't change when the heat was on. And then he says, you know what? The sons of the world, the children of the world, the people of the world, sometimes are more committed to their system than the Christians are committed to their system. Very often we say we're people of faith, but when the pressure gets on, we deviate from being people of faith. For example, me and my cancer story again. God got really ticked at me because I had cancer, I had leukemia. The doctors at UCLA said, you're going to die in 4 or 5 years. Absolutely. And I'm a man of faith. I went to God and I said, God, what about this? Am I going to die? And God made it very plain to me in a miraculous way, you will not die of this. And so I used to walk the streets when I lived up in Springville, and I'd say, you know what? I shall not die, but I shall live that I might proclaim the works of the Lord. And I confess that all the time. My wife and I'd be walking. She'd have to pull me out of the road because I'd be walking going, I shall not die. I shall live that I might proclaim the words of the Lord. See, these kind of things happen when you're speaking. Your microphone falls out and almost rips your two ears right off your head. But that's what it's about. Sometimes you guys don't see up here. What happens when you're preaching and you have to cough or something? You got this mic right up to your face. What happens when you're preaching and somebody does something funny in the audience and makes you lose? Well, that's neither here nor there. Back to our story. I knew I had heard God. And so, man, I was a man of faith, and I'd say, you know what? I shall not die. I shall live that I might proclaim the works of the Lord. And, man, I was steadfast in my faith. My wife will tell you, I never, you know, veered off course. I was, God told me I'm going to live and I'm going to live. But then when the heat got on and every week I would go get a blood test and my blood wasn't changing according to what I thought God was telling me. My blood still showed that I had cancer in it. When the heat got on, I changed systems. And I said, Debbie, I've got to start looking for some hospitals that can shoot me up with vitamin B12. I've got to start trying to take care of stuff myself. I deviated from my system, and most of you know that made God very angry. He got on to me one day and said, how dare you, Ron Vietti? How dare you go down to the world for help when I've told you I'm going to heal you? And so that's the idea wrapped up here in this parable. It might be much the same of what God's trying to say to us in Revelation 3:15-16. He says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's almost as if God's saying, you know, I respect people who live their systems. I'd rather, if you're going to live in the world all the way. But if you're going to live for Christ all the way. Don't be half and half. Now, God says to us, choose a system and stick with it. If you live by faith, then live by faith even when things don't make sense. Your spouse has left you. If you go to God and God speaks to you and you get a word, remember, faith cometh from hearing a word from God. Faith is a substance. So if your spouse has left you and you've heard from God, God's given you some promises to hang on to, then no matter what happens, you're still saying, you know what? She's coming home. He's coming home. And you're going to act in such a way that you would act as if they were coming home. It'll affect the way you treat them. You might see your spouse and say, you know what? I know you're coming home someday because God's told me. And I'm praising him that you're coming home. Well, I'm not coming home. I'm never coming home to you. Oh, God will change your heart because he told me and he confirmed it that it's his will. I love you. What can I do for you today? And that goes right down the line. If you lose your job, if God, after you go and you seek him and God gives you promises, and if God indeed tells you, I'm going to give you a new job, then it affects the way you act. Again, faith is the substance. Once you have it, faith coming from here. Slow down, Ron. I've got a clock today that's bothering me because we have to be out of here at a certain time because people are crowded outside and they're waiting to get in and it affects our internet. So I'm just going to slow down. If I don't make it through this, we'll just continue next week. Is that okay? Because I've got a lot to say. Faith is a substance. It says faith comes from hearing the word of God, and that word is rhema. So when you hear God speak to you about your bad marriage, or you hear God speak to you about your bad health or about losing a job, and he confirms it to you that it's him speaking, he confirms a promise that he's given to you, once that happens, you'll have faith. Now live by that faith and don't ever stop living by that faith. Stay true to your system. Now, the first thing God ever said to me when I was told I was going to die of cancer is in Matthew 16, 25. Now, stay with me. I'm going somewhere. In Matthew 16, 25, it says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, God said that to me. Now, stay with me because God's speaking to you right now. The way I interpreted that verse was this. God said, "Ron Vietti, I have told you in this specific incident that I'm going to heal you and you're not going to die of leukemia. Now, if you refuse to hear that and you go and you take all the advice that the internet is saying, you take all the advice that your friends are giving you, and you do everything the doctor is telling you to do, he said you're going to die. Because those things will fight against what I'm trying to do." Now, stay with me because this is for you. You're trying to save yourself, and the stuff that you're trying to save yourself with will kill you. Now listen to me closely. God says, if you just follow me in this particular instance. Now again, I went to God, I heard him say three or four different times that I would not die of this, that he was going to take care of me. I heard that. And I knew that to be his will, that he's going to take care of me. Now he says, if I'm going to take care of you, you're okay. Don't go getting bone marrow transplants. Don't go doing all this stuff to try to save yourself. If you do, by those very things themselves, you will die. Keep living by faith. Now, I am not telling you, and I feel like I always have explained this to you, I'm not telling you don't listen to the doctors. I'm not telling you that sometimes God won't speak to you on the internet with some kind of, natural way to heal your cancer or whatever. Very often God will speak to you and he'll tell you, listen to your doctor. Your doctor's guiding you in the right way. I'm just saying in this particular instance, I heard God say, I will take care of you. I don't need anybody else helping you. And I should have obeyed that. Now, what I'm saying is, listen to God when he speaks to you. And if you know he's spoken to you and given you a promise concerning any area, then trust him. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. I'm just going to paraphrase it because of time today. But in Proverbs 1 and verse 20, it says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying." And here's what she says. "How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffings, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Turn to my reproof. I will pour out my spirit on you, and I'll make my words known to you." Now, it goes on in this chapter, and God says, I'm trying to tell you things that will save your life. Every Sunday when you come to church, it doesn't matter who's preaching, I'm using them as a vessel to tell you important things. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around how God can use some oaky Italian guy like me. But when you come to church every week, God is saying something to you. He says, I've got books in the marketplace, some of which have been written by anointed people, and they've got something to say to you. When you go to Starbucks, there are some anointed preachers on there, and you can dial them in, and they're going to speak to you and tell you things that you need to hear. Now, that chapter goes on and says, because you didn't listen, because you were too busy to go to church, because, you know, you just didn't have faith that when you turned on the internet and you'd prayed over who to listen to, and once you dialed into that person, you refused to believe that they were really speaking to you. Because you have not listened, he said, here's what's going to happen. Calamity is going to come upon you later in life. And then when it comes, then you're going to cry out to me and say, help me, save me. And he says, there's nothing I can do. He said, I'll laugh at your calamity. I will sigh when you come to me and say, help me. He'll say, you know, I've already tried to help you. I've been telling you what to do, and you're not listening. And now you're in no man's land, and I really can't even help you now. Does this make sense? Maybe this illustration will help. I read some sobering stats this week that roughly 600,000 heart transplants take place in every year in America. 600,000 heart bypass surgeries take place in America every year. Now, these people are told after their surgery that they need to change their life. The doctors usually tell them, a heart bypass is just a temporary fix. Now you got to go out, change your diet. You've got to stop worrying, stop letting stress get to you. You've got to stop smoking, stop drinking. And if you don't, you're probably going to die. Now, that's like the text I just read you. Wisdom's crying out. God's anointing the doctors to tell you what to do. But it says, and this is the sad part, that 90% do not change their lifestyle. Instead of making changes that are necessary, they choose death. And that illustrates perfectly what I'm saying in Proverbs 1. You can't wait till a bad situation comes and then say, God, miraculously fix it. You've got to listen all along. God's speaking. Like for me, with my health issues, God told me, be drinking water every day. Stay hydrated. That's very important. If I don't listen to that, and then I come down with some bad illness, God will go, I can't help you now, Ron. I told you. Listen to me. You ought to put a premium on going to church, and you also ought to put a premium on what church you go to. There's a lot of churches out there, but you need to go where you know that pastors or pastors are anointed and they're hearing God. Now let's move on in our text. Stay with me. Luke 16, 9 through 12. When I say to you, now this is the same story of this unrighteous steward. When I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they'll receive you into their eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing. Now, this is our big verse today. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, because of that, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, this is really my sermon right here. The other part is kind of an introduction to my sermon. Look at Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. You were faithful with small things. And now I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. See, I think it's pretty safe to say that we all want bigger things in life. We all want bigger things. For example, spiritually speaking, we want bigger faith. Spiritually speaking, we want bigger God stories. We want bigger blessings from God. We want bigger success in the kingdom of God. But so often the big things that we long for are found in the small things that we usually ignore. He listened to me. The men and the women in the Bible that were highly successful, if you look closely at their lives, usually did small things very well. David, I mean, he was a shepherd of sheep. But you know what? He took that job seriously. And I tell you, he gave it everything he had. He said, one day a bear and a lion came and I killed them with my hands, man. How dare you attack my sheep? I know I'm probably a bad illustration myself, but every job I've had, I've been the best employee that I could possibly be on that job. It started out up here at Thrifty Mart Supermarket on Nile Street. Anybody remember that? That was a supermarket. It was like Vaughn's. I was a box boy, and man, I boxed groceries. I ran as hard as I could back into the store. I mean, shove that basket in the basket thing there, and I'd run over, and I'd sack three sacks of groceries up while everybody else was sacking one. And then I'd run again. I did this to such a degree that one of the big bosses came from Santa Maria, and he said, we're going to promote that kid. That kid's work. But everything that I've done, I've tried to do hard. What I'm trying to say is I'm maybe up here today not because I'm the most talented guy or the smartest guy, because there's a lot of pastors that are a lot smarter than me. They probably love God more than I do. Maybe I'm just up here because everything I've ever done, I've done it with all my heart. Everything I have. And I will continue to live that way. Did you know, by the way, you know who was a box boy with me at Thrifty Mart Supermarket years ago? Mike Maggard. Me and Mike Maggard worked together. He was the one doing one sack while I was doing three. No, that's not true, Mike. He was there too. In fact, most of you don't know that my daughter was the flower girl in Mike Maggard's wedding. So me and Mike go way, way back. Joseph did small things well. Paul, before he was called, he was in the church of Antioch doing small things well. Ruth, look at her life. She did small things well. Now listen to me. In today's society, we want the prize without the pain. We want the gain without the grind. We want the perks without the perseverance. We want the success without the sweat. Now, we hear this said about politicians very often. A politician will fall into sin. He'll fall into some kind of scandal. And a lot of people will try to defend him, and they'll say, you know, it really shouldn't matter what a person does in their private life as long as they can do their job. What they do in their private life has nothing to do with them as a leader. Oh, really? Have you thought that through? If they lie to their spouse, they're going to lie to you. If they cheat on their spouse, they're going to cheat on you. If they steal $20, they'll steal $20,000. It's just that the opportunity has not been made available to them yet. On the other hand, the person who serves their spouse well, they will serve you well. A person that treats their family good, they're going to treat you good. People who live with integrity in small things will live with integrity in big things. Look for the guy or the person who helps the poor, and you can trust that person. Look at the person that lives with integrity in the small areas of their life. You can trust that person. Now, listen to me. The way that politician handles small things or handles other things will have a lot to do with the way he handles things when he's in office. So you can't deduce the one from the other. Now, notice that it seems to indicate here, as well as in many other Bible passages, that God sees everything we do. Now, why would this story say that if you're faithful in small things, then God's going to give you bigger if he doesn't see those small things you're doing? Now, look at these verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Now you're in trouble, one round of war after another. But it said God's always on the alert. He's searching the world, looking at people and seeing what they're doing. Look at Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Look at Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Look at Job 28, 24. For God looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. Jeremiah 16, 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed in my eyes. I've told you all the God stories. Like, you know, one day I'm at the beach on vacation, and God puts a verse in my heart, and I don't even know what it is. And I go home and open my Bible, and it says, you who are on the coastlands, listen. And I go, he knows where I'm at. Another time I was at Heart Flat, and I was out there working, and I had like 60 oak trees. And God gave me another verse, laid it on my heart. I went in, I didn't know what it was. I opened up and said, you who live among the oak trees, I have something to say to you. I mean, it's unbelievable how God sees everything. Now, if we're lazy in the office, do you think God's going to give us ministry? No way. If we don't take care of our car, now I wrote that down today and I scribbled it out because my car is really dirty right now. But it says if we don't take care of our, we could say, if you don't take care of your car, you know, the muffler's dragging the ground, it's got mud all over it, and it's in bad shape. Do you think God's going to give you ministry? He's going to give you people to be over? I doubt it. If you let your kids run amok, if you don't handle your money well, should I continue or is this too, this is a little bit convicting, huh? But God says, I look down and I see how you're handling worldly things, and that has a lot to do with what I give you in the kingdom. Now, I want to close with four observations. I'll just do three today about being faithful in small things. The first one is this, submit. Submit to those who are over you in the Lord. If you submit to the small things they're asking you to do, it can lead to huge things in the kingdom of God. For example, David, one day his father was over him. He was in submission to his father. His dad said, I want you to take these cheese sandwiches and go visit your brothers on the front line of the battle and give these sandwiches to them. And David does. He submits to his dad. And by submitting to his dad, he positioned himself to be used by God in a mighty way. Do you all know that God really honors submission? He really does. That's one of his concepts. It's something that he's come up with in the Word when he says, submit yourself to your elders. Submit yourself to those people over you in the Lord. The story of Esther and Mordecai. I mean, if Esther had not submitted to her guardian Mordecai when he said, here's what I want you to do, we probably never would have heard of Esther. That story wouldn't be in the Bible. Now, I'm leading up to this right here. Pastor Tom Touchstone, when he came on staff, he'd been on her about a year, and I said, Pastor Tom, I want you to do something. I want you to go out and start a men's Bible study in your house, and I want you to do it once a week. Pastor Tom's a submitted guy. He went out and he told me, I baked cookies every Thursday or whatever day it was. I baked cookies. I turned on the praise music. 7 o'clock, everybody was invited. Nobody showed up week one. Nobody showed up week two. Nobody showed up week three. But Tom put his music on. He baked his cookies every Thursday or whatever. And he waited and waited and waited. And he kept doing that until finally I said, man, maybe you need to stop. But he kept doing it. Today, Tom has all kinds of men on a Zoom Bible study. I mean, he's got the biggest study around. Why? He was faithful in small things, and God saw that faithfulness, and God gave him larger things. Number two, perseverance. Our continual faithfulness to small things that God has called us to can yield huge dividends. This church right here started out with me committing myself to 4 young people. One was my wife. You know, right back here in Potomac, you can almost throw a rock back there. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, I taught these 4 people, like in the front row, I taught them with everything I had. And when I was offered a what I thought was an influential job down in Costa Mesa, I declined it because God told me to stay with these 4 young people. And Sunday after Sunday, I preached these 4 young people. My wife was one of them. She had already heard my message. She was bored silly probably, but she sat there with the 3 others. And I preached, and I never stopped preaching, never stopped, never stopped. That turned into thousands of people. That's what it turned into, being faithful to the small things. And then number 3, our obedience to sharing the gospel with the lost can heap huge benefits in the kingdom of God. Did you know in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19-20, it talks about a soul winner's crown? And in Proverbs 11:30, it says, he who wins souls is very wise. We are told to go into the world and make disciples. That's one of the reasons we're left on this earth. Now, the Bible says that's our calling. And it says of his calling to us that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I mean, honestly, why don't we daily load our car up with two or three fire starters or any other book that's really inspirational to us, put them in our car, and be ready? I mean, one of these books can turn somebody's life around. What about if we got a pack of snacks every day and put two or three packs of snacks in our car with either a Bible in them or a church invite? And then when people are standing by the freeway or we see people out begging, we hand them one of those bags. How about an envelope with $5 in it, maybe a note, a personal note or a prayer in it? Or our daily devotions every day. One of the reasons we do devotions is to get something to share with other people. There's other reasons for it, but that's one of them. Remember closely, the guy with one talent, in the story of the talents, one guy got five talents, he made more talents with those five. One guy got two talents, he made more talents with those two. But the one guy, he only had one talent, he went and buried it. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, you are a wicked person. Now, the word wicked means lawless. It means no laws, no rules, no values. Now, listen to me. There are Christians out there today that aren't living with laws, self-imposed laws. They're not living with values, on and on and on. Now, notice the guy with the one talent, he went and buried it. He didn't do anything evil with it. He didn't buy booze with it. He didn't buy drugs with it. He didn't go watch porn and buy porn sites with it. He just didn't do anything at all. He didn't do anything. He sat in the pew, burned the pew. He didn't share his faith. He didn't pray for other people. And God said, you're wicked. You are wicked. You don't have any values or laws. Now, what I'm going to do in closing, I play this probably two or three times in the life of this church. I'm going to play it again. Every time I play this video, the phones ring off the hooks. The people on the radio audience go crazy. Some of you have heard it before. A lot of you haven't. But talking about how little things can turn into big things, let's play the video.
This message is non-copyright. Duplication is encouraged.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony? The pastor looked at his watch, he said, you've got 3 minutes. And this man proceeded. He said, I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here. And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian. Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, mate, how'd you get saved? He said, I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago. and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a stop shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and... as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher... 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney, and I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street, and this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. but I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people that simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Gennall died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Gennall. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Gennall. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
Wow. I'm going to close with this right here. You know what? All you have to do is find some small thing in the kingdom of God and commit yourself to it. Doesn't matter how small it is. Just do something. Sometimes your pastor, I feel like I'm like Noah. The flood's coming. Prepare yourself. I feel like John the Baptist preparing a way for the return of Jesus. You don't have to do a lot. Call somebody sick. Call them every day. Pray every day for the pastor. Just do something. When you put that money in the offering plate, you're doing something. You're supporting the orphans and everybody else. Just find something. Don't bury your talent. And if you're faithful in small things, in the hands of God, He will make them bigger. Father God, bless the word I've given today. If anybody's not born again, just show them how to get into a prayer place today and say, Holy Spirit, come live in my life and give me the power I need to serve God. Bless these people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.